I want to welcome everybody this evening. And I was given very bad, sad news here a few minutes ago. This is our second to last gathering of the Realness of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know. Partly because we're supposed to be on a 12-week run, and that got cut into six. And then after we got cut into six, I got called out of town for 2 weeks. So Doug said, so my boss here said that, so it sounds like you're only going to do this like 25% of the original time. So. Next week's the last week. Yeah, next week's the last week. I wasn't thinking that. I was gone. I was rolling here. So,
I'm disappointed.
That me too. Yeah, until after the first year. Then so let me ask you a question. Normally I begin with a prayer, but is there somebody that feels led to pray this night to open us up?
I will. Sure.
Thank you very much. I got a specific request for you. Okay, and we've been really distracted because things weren't working up here. And I need to be focused and centered. So I'd rather have somebody pray over us and to have me get out of the way and just have the Holy Spirit's words be spoken here. So that's it.
Tell me your name again. Mike.
Okay,
yep. Awesome. Jesus, we love you so much. And again, we thank you for just allowing us to come in your presence. I pray that you would speak through Mike, Lord, that his words would be your words. We can just hear your voice. Transform us from the inside out. Lord, you say where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And so I pray that we will experience that freedom that your word talks about. We love you so much. And again, we ask that you would make us aware of your Holy Spirit now in the next hour. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. We've been on a journey on the realness of the Holy Spirit. As we talked about, for me personally, it's very much a personal journey. Because as a young boy, I didn't grow up with any concept of what the Holy Spirit was. I was a church guy. I went to church with my family. I just wasn't something my family talked about. I was talking to my best friend Francis about it, and he goes, really? I said, you didn't get, because he did. He said, he gave me some examples of him understanding. I just didn't get it until, really, roughly until about 10 years ago. And through experience I had in California and then taking some courses at the College of Biblical Studies, coming to this amazing church that's one of the most Spirit-led places I've ever been connected to, started getting an understanding about the realness of God through the Holy Spirit. I've got a question to kind of start our class. Especially for those who were with us last week, where did anybody get a chance in the last week to experience, in your mind, kind of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Not like earthquake shattering, but, you know, maybe just something, you know, this was the Holy Spirit guiding me, directing me, protecting me, something. Anybody have something like that this week you might want to share? I'll give you mine. Oh, go ahead. No, you go first. I'm going to come and get closer so we can get I'm not getting her space. I'm getting you in the microphone here. So
I have to have a minor surgery, and my surgeon actually retired. It was an immediate retirement. And so I was like, what, Lord? I have to have the surgery, and now I have to start all over again, getting to know, you know, another doctor. And so I wrestled with it just for a minute, but then I was like, you know what? You are so in control, Lord. And so I called my primary, and I told her that the doctor retired. I would need a referral for another surgeon. And she says, okay. So then I go into the doctor's office, and I am sitting in the room, and the nurse comes in, and so I'm asking the nurse, you know, how's this lady? I mean, this doctor, is she have good bedside manners and everything, trying to get the scoop before she actually comes in. So she comes in, and I start crying. I said, what are you doing here? She says, what are you doing here, Letitia?
No way.
That was totally, it was just like the Spirit just gave me such a peace. And it was like when God shuts one door, he opens another. And this other surgeon who retired was not a believer.
Uh-huh.
So this surgeon that I'm talking to, she says, by the way, I took care of her three kids.
That's why I was going, what's the connection?
I took care of her three kids at the camp.
Wait.
And so this is really cool, y'all. So she had her scrubs on with MD on her shirt, and she was on the phone. And when she got off the phone, she says, I'm so sorry. I was on the phone because, you know, she came to pick up her kids from the desk. And I said, no worries. And I heard her say she loved whoever was on the phone. And I said, what kind of physician are you? She says, I'm a surgeon, but I specialize in breast, you know, surgery. And I was like, you told your patient that you loved them? I said, that is so personal. Mm. I said, you have such an amazing ministry. Not just you doing surgery, but you get to really minister. People either gonna make it or they're not. I said, can I pray with you? You know, mm-hmm. And so we prayed about like the Lord just using her and her job as ministry and everything. And she just gave me a big hug. She's like, thank you so much. And so I'm in her office, right? She says, it's nothing but God that we're able to talk because the patient before you canceled. So wait, God's setting this up, right? So then she gets on her knees in her office and she prays over me and my family.
Amazing.
I've never had a doctor pray over me in 47 years. You know what I mean? And she's one of the number one surgeons here in Houston because all her friends, her colleagues who's not believers, send them to her because they know that she's going to pray over them.
Okay, let's stop right here. Okay, give me a little bit of feedback. I mean, there's a lot of stuff right here, okay? Tell me what you hear. Where's the whole? This is just coincidence. You realize that? Where's the Holy Spirit working here? Okay. Where do you see the Holy Spirit working here? But give me some specifics. There's a lot of. You're right. It's everywhere. But give me some. Sandra, what are you hearing?
I hear that she put her faith in God to work out the situation that happened.
Right.
And he's like, watch what I want to do.
Right.
And he just put everything in place.
You bet.
To fall as it should have.
You betcha. Looking back on it, looks like everything was just ordained. Okay, what else? Where do you see the Holy Spirit working in here?
She just had him there at the same time.
Yeah, yeah. And what did Tisha get out of this? She got comfort. Okay, Holy Spirit gives us comfort, right? What else?
Peace.
Peace. All right. You know, we're going to find out next week. Our last time together. Is on the unity of the Holy Spirit. Do you see unity taking place here of two sisters in Christ? I mean, coming together is a unity that happens between two. Sometimes we think of we'll talk about the unity of the church next week where the Holy Spirit comes in. But the church is people, and there's a unity that takes place here. And that interaction, there's guidance, you know, sort of divine guidance, right? It's her stepping into this place and having the courage that, okay, I got to go in a different direction because if this was my plan, and my plan ain't working out. Okay.
I'm trying to have 30 every time.
Can I talk you into one more? No, I'm going to play bingo.
It was more. And then she said, I need to, she said, yeah, I'm trying to get out of here because I told her I need to go to my Bible study. She says, yeah, I'm going to one on how to reach out to Muslim women. I said, what do you mean? I just finished a seminar conference on how to reach out to Muslim women.
Wait, no way.
So they're like, right, and we're both like, I can't believe that, you know. And she says, hey, you don't have to come in the office. Just take my cell number and call me, and then we'll go from there or whatever. So anyway, this doctor who diagnosed me with this thing, she misdiagnosed me.
Unbelievable.
This doctor, yes.
So is there no procedure? Is it different?
There is. So I had a CAT scan the other day.
Right.
So, you know, we're going to go from there. But it was totally.
Just a different path.
Telling
different
you, it
path.
Was totally God. And then she went up to the front and she told her receptionist, you know what, you need to refund her copay. I was like, you don't have to do that. She was like, you're my sister in Jesus.
Mm. So the Holy Spirit brings money to the table, baby. I love that.
Come on now.
You know, but I'm making a lot of that, but there's a provision that comes. There's a provision that comes that's real. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is you have God the Father. You have Christ the Son, and I used to think of the Holy Spirit as being here, sort of drawing attention, pointing our attention to Christ, amplifying God's message for us. And I realized over the course of the last couple of months, when I looked at this, I had it all wrong. There are three entities, but all three entities are of equal power. Each have a different role, a different situation, different circumstance. Like each one, the Holy Spirit, It's three beings in one, all of equal power. And the cool thing is the realness of the Holy Spirit is God's presence, God the Father, God's presence here on earth right now, preparing us for an eternal relationship with Jesus the Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so we could have a relationship with God. It's real. Right, and mind-blowing, right? Here's mine. Nothing as dramatic as yours, but you're experiencing it tonight. And what I mean by that is that This is not the lesson that last week I had planned on presenting tonight. I had my plan put together, and it was on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you just gave it to me, so we can go home now, but it's, you know, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my plan. And so when I finished up with our class on Sunday, it was last Wednesday, because I teach the same class on Sunday morning. I was getting ready for Sunday morning, and it wasn't coming together. And Saturday morning, I was with the men's prayer group. There was, I think, six of us that got together at my class. And we get there, and we got six men going around the room talking about, this is what I need prayer for. And some being very vulnerable and very open. I mean, none that were traumatic that you can't talk about. Nobody's battling pornography or, you know, false relationships and nothing like that. But there was some hurt, because these men wanted to have more impact in their homes and things weren't going the way they wanted. It was a really revealing just time. And what happened was, when it came time for prayer, as these men were going around, this thing hit my, it was led to me, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I start flipping over the Bible, and I went and looked at John, we're going to look at this tonight, John 15. And I start looking at, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you know, who abides in me will receive much fruit. Right, and that fruit is going to grow, and it's going to be used even greater. So I'm reading this, and so I'm starting. It's like taking dictation, and I'm writing notes down. And then more prayers are going, and all of a sudden it flips over to Galatians. We'll look at that. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm writing down. And so as I'm taking notes on this, and so we're praying, and then my friend Jonathan jumps up, and he goes to the chalkboard. It's right in the room, right on the other side of that wall. He goes to the chalkboard. And he just starts writing things down. What he wrote down on the wall of the chalkboard were four words: timing, prayer, patience yields peace. Timing, prayer, patience yields peace. And when I looked at that, it just, it was powerful. And then when it came time for me to pray, because we prayed for everybody, it wasn't just one, we prayed. And as I'm praying, you've seen Oprah Winfrey, and she talks about the ugly cry. I got to admit to you, I apologize, guys. You know, I have a tendency to shed a little tear, get a little emotional. Last week got a little emotional. That's the way I'm wired, and I feel embarrassed when I do. I don't understand that. You know? I still remember the very first time that happened. I went to work for a company. I'd only been with them for 1 year. And the owner of the company had us go off to a weekend retreat. And she asked me, I know you've done some work in your church, like with youth and stuff. I want to have a devotional on Sunday morning because it's a whole weekend. Would you lead us in a devotional? I went, well, I could do that, I think. And so I spent a couple weeks trying to put some notes down. And I wanted to be like Billy Graham. I mean, I just really wanted to deliver something powerful. And that day I showed up there, and I had this sweater, and our office was just really cold. I had a sweater that hung behind my chair on a coat rack. I remember grabbing the sweater and bringing it with me. And as I'm got my sweater on, and some of you are not going to get this, so just bear with me. Some of you will. I don't know why I pointed that table over there versus this table. There's a reason behind that, okay? But I put the sweater, and as I'm speaking, that day, I look down and goes, I'm not Billy Graham, I'm Fred McMurphy. McMurray. Okay, McMurray from Fathers and Sons. Go look that up. It's kind of an old thing. You know, man used to run around in this old, ugly sweater or whatever. But it's like, and it's like I'm self-conscious. But then I ended up playing this cassette that I had made. Because with the youth work I did, there was some kids that I'd started working with when they're in eighth grade, and they're now like 20, 21, and they were singing in the church choir. And they sang this song, which was my most favorite song at that time, in this very room. And I got the little old cassette box about that big, and I'd recorded it, and they made the tape, and I played it. So it wasn't Boombox City, it was just a little, and I just pushed that button, and this little thin sound, and their voices started filling the room, and this peace came over us. And the words, you just look, as I was just talking about my journey and kind of sharing what God had done. You could just see people, and people had tears started. I didn't understand what I was saying. It was the wildest experience. And I leave there, because when it's all over with, all I can think is I got to get out of here. And I walk out the doors at Bentwater Country Club, and I walk to the edge of the lake, and there's a wrought iron fence along the lake. And I go over, and I grab the fence with both hands. And a friend of mine who had also come in to be one of the key speakers came out to me, and he put his hand over my shoulder. And I turned and looked at Rob, and I'm just like, what is going on? I am just Oprah Winfrey, ugly tear. I'm sobbing. And I had no idea what was going on. And I'll never forget, he says, what's happened is the Holy Spirit has touched you. You have felt the hand of God touch inside of you in a very special and very profound way. And this Saturday morning, I'm sitting here trying to pray over these men, and I'm trying to hold it down because I've got tears just pouring out of me because of the fact that the Holy Spirit asked me to say something on his behalf. And that's why this is a humbling experience for me to say, I got to share something with you, get our attention, and for the Holy Spirit. And what's cool is the same Holy Spirit that John writes about that descended upon Christ when John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, upon our Savior, is the same Holy Spirit that was given to you when you said, yes, Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you. The same Holy Spirit that was given to the Messiah. Now, put that on your head when you put your head on the pillow tonight. That is profound. There's a realness that takes place with this. And so my point is, it doesn't take, tears falling out of your eyes, crying experience or what have you. It doesn't take a massive healing or a direction or something in our life. It's little things. Like whenever you're trying to figure out where to go someplace and you're trying to be, you're confused, and which road do I take, Lord? And you pray, and you stop, and you be quiet and listen, you'll get a prompting. And the more that you ask that question, what happens is the more clear the voice becomes. But it's like anything else. It's almost like speaking a foreign language, you know? It's like, you know, it's when the first time I tried to speak French, which I don't speak, but my parents spoke French growing up. They spoke French before English, but they wouldn't speak it to us because they didn't want to confuse us. School systems back in the 1960s were crazy. You know, they said just mess up those kids if you teach them two languages at one time. Now they just slam it in their head as fast as they can. You know, but it's I remember taking French in class, and it was like oui, non, got those two things down. All right, and then by the time the class is over, I go to Lafayette, Louisiana, to do a dramatic reading. I wasn't fluent, but I could read the words. And I talked about this giant that was, you know, going. He couldn't figure out where to go. Par-ci, par-là, you know, a droite, a gauche, which is right or left. And I couldn't do that the first day when I heard oui, non. Right, and the same thing goes with the realness of the Holy Spirit. But you know what it takes? It takes patience, and I want us to look at that because I want us to look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you look on your handouts that you've got, and by the way, I was telling Janie, I'm the one who, you can tell that I had no assistance doing that handout because there's no graphics on top of that thing. I just went to work with a new company, and I'm learning a new system, and I'm trying to figure out how to print and stuff, and I finally looked at the mic. It can be pretty, or you can be on time. So let's get out of here. So, but if you will, I want us to start off by looking at John. Oh, I went too far. All right, where Christ is trying to explain to the disciples, and you got to understand, he's about to leave. This takes place Thursday evening, just before he's about to part. And he's trying to get them to understand this concept of who he is and what he expects of them. What he expects of them, and he speaks through them for us to understand what he expects of us. He says this, he says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And when you look at this, you know, if you look at the role of the vineyard keeper, it's, if you look at a vine, like a grapevine, and it's a very agrarian society at that time. They say that if you walk through early Jerusalem, you'd see sort of grapevines growing like on the side of buildings or just in that area because people might have their little And so maybe Christ was walking down the road or walking outside of Jerusalem, because if you go outside of Jerusalem, the wall, and you go through what's called the Kidron Valley, which is, you got the east gate, and it goes down and comes up on the other side where the Mount of Olives is. And it's a long sloping thing. Today it doesn't look, I never thought about this. When you went to Israel, did you think about what the Kidron Valley looked like back when Christ? I didn't, because today it's filled with graveyards, because what's happened is the people that heard that Christ is coming back again, they started putting burial plots. They started burying people there. And the reason why is because in Jewish tradition, you know, you could not, it was against Jewish law for anybody to touch a grave site. Because if you touched a grave site, you would be defiled, you'd be dirty. So what they did is they said, well, if Jesus is coming back, we're going to put all these graves in here. And that way he can't walk across this area. I think they got that wrong, but that's beside the point. Okay? But those didn't exist at that time. And so you got this valley that they say probably has some lushness to it, you know, and maybe filled with some grapevines and some olive branches and, you know, some olives leading up into the garden. So he comes out of there, but what happens is if you take a grapevine, and you take a sprig of it to go plant it, it takes 3 years before it will produce its first fruit. So if you look at this, what's happened is the vineyard keeper is responsible for caring for these tender new vines, and he works with them. You know, if they don't produce the first year, he doesn't go out there and pour some kerosene and say, this is a waste. Let me get rid of this and start over again. There's some patience that goes through it. But what happens is he also looks and saying, if there's some bad fruit, if this is not producing, if this is drying up, what he does, he goes over and he gets rid of the bad stuff. I've got these plants outside of my house. I don't know the name of them. One's a yellow plant and one's a purple plant. Big bushes. And what happens is they produce these little orange balls that I used to think were the... is where the flowers came from. And I never stopped until my nephew, who's a horticulturist from A&M, graduate, and he grafts and does some cool things. And he was looking at it. He says, Mike, what you need to do is that's the fruit that comes from these bushes. And what happens if you will cut those off, it frees the plant up to produce more flowers. And so what happens is when I see those orange things coming out, I get my little shears and I go running out there and I try to clip them off and put some fertilizer and make them grow. And that's what happens in our life, is that when there's things that he needs to kind of prune things for us, when we run into adversity, run into difficulty, run into challenges, those things appear in our life to kind of prune us a little bit so that we can become even more. And not in stature, but in our ability to accomplish his will and his purpose in our life. That's what's taking place. But in order to do that, I want us to look at Galatians 5, 22 through 23, because that is what is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he's trying to get them to look at and make sure that they're anchored in, said the fruit that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is this. And we know what they are, right? So say them with me. Right? Some of you are going, I can look down and read it too. So we'll do that though, okay? It says, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now on your handouts, you have one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. You have nine blanks. And so what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to write the fruit of the Spirit in those nine blanks, in the same order that you see on your sheet. I'm going to give you a minute to do that. So your first three are going to be love, joy, peace. Patience will be in the line by itself in the middle. So it should say love, joy, peace on the first line. Middle line will be patience. And then it'll say in the next three, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the bottom two will say gentleness and self-control. Now, when you look at this, I want you to think in terms of a wheel. And this is what started with me on Saturday morning. Is I started looking at this, and as we were praying, you got six guys. I want you to pick. You got six guys. And these are real guys, too. I'm telling you. These are real guys. I'm the only one who cries. The rest of these guys, they don't cry. They're real guys. They like to hunt. They talk about guns. The three guys talking about overhead cams and boats that go, roar. I mean, these are real guys. Things I don't know anything about. But as each were talking about their situation, the things that we're dealing with, that's where when Jonathan wrote the word timing on the board is the first thing. The reason why that line in the middle for patience is it sits by itself, and to me, when I look at it, it's the center post of all the fruit. Because without patience, it's very difficult to experience any of the other fruit. Now, some of you in this room, let me change that. Let me back up on this. Some of us in the room, because I need to jump on this bus myself, patience is something that we don't have as much of as maybe we would like. And we don't, it's not as strong in our walk. It's not as big of a fruit as we would like to have. So here's what I want us to do real quickly. I want us to look at patience and how does patience affect the other fruit. All right, so the first one is joy, right?
Love.
That's right. The first one is love. I should have looked down. The first one is love, joy, peace. Okay, so here. So why do we need that? Under what circumstances does love require patience? Now, do not look at Bill, Janie.
Mm-hmm. And none of us are perfect. And without patience, we wouldn't have those relationships.
Yeah, wouldn't have.
Truly.
Yeah, we wouldn't have relationships. What else? Be specific. When you think of love, you know, why do you need to have patience to have love for love to exist? Have you ever noticed that the people in you?
It's not, especially when it comes to people, because it's not who they are now, but who they are becoming, like what God is maybe doing in them.
Yeah.
Like God does with us.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't see us for who we are now. He sees who he is transforming us to be.
You bet. And what happens is because of the fact that we're talking about interacting with other people. Have you ever noticed that just about the entire population is different than you are? In my case, it's a real good thing. It's a real good thing. Everybody is wired differently. That we just are. And what happens is when we interact with someone, we'd love for people to respond or react to the situations the same way we do. But they don't. And the reason why they don't is because they're different. And what happens is, and I'm jumping below to the lines underneath this because this supports it. You're going to see on your handout, you're going to see different and wrong. You can see different and wrong right there, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to take and put an equal sign between different and wrong. Different equals wrong. In other words, you know, if Sandra is different than me, has a different point of view or responds different to a situation. I mean, she's wrong and she's not right. I mean, if she would do it my way, she'd be right. All right? That's kind of the way that we're wired, you know, because what happens is we look at people and a situation, we have a tendency to look at the way that at something based upon if we were doing the same thing, what would be our intention as opposed to what somebody else might do. We measure somebody else by the result of their action. We measure things based upon our intention. So that equal sign is not accurate. All right, you have to draw a slash through that. Different is not wrong. All right, Different is not wrong. Different is just different. And you got to own that, especially in marriages or dealing with your kids. My wife and I joke about this a lot. My wife was the president of the company that I went to work with, 20-something years ago. We worked together for a while, became a business partner. Then, as my dad pointed out about 10 years ago, he said I became the smartest man that he ever met when I married my business partner, who's now my wife, because he thought she just hung the moon. He said, "You're smart, man." But it's really fun because she is an unbelievably big-hearted, amazing woman. And we get in the car and we go someplace, and it's like we're going from point A to point B, and her suggestion is for me to go that way. And being the man, I'm bowing up, "Well, that's not what I'm thinking. I'm going this way." And who's right? Well, of course she is, because she's the wife, but that's what you're thinking, right, Sandra? It's just different. You know, and what happens is we have to watch out as we're interacting with people, because what happens is people judge us by the way we interact with others. And what I mean by judge us, if we are Christians, right, the caricature of a Christian that we sometimes see on television has to do with people looking at the way we respond and they see inconsistencies. And so we have to be very careful as we interact. And so what happens is if we have to offer grace to people at times we don't want to. Have to. All right? So if you look at the next one, which now we're finally at joy. Jenny made me start with love. So where do you need patience to experience joy? Yes?
Sometimes I think it takes patience to find the things that you find joy in.
Hmm. Can you give me an example of that? You betcha. So patience comes in there. What else? Where else do you have to have patience to experience joy? We talk about in circumstances or situations that are not easy and not difficult. I mean, they're difficult, but yet we experience joy with it. I've got a cousin, my cousin Tommy. Those of you who have been with me for a while, the past years have heard me talk about Tommy. He had an aneurysm at 32 years old. You know, which means he should have died at 32 years old. Massive brain aneurysm. They show up at his house in a helicopter, Lifeline and Herman Hospital. I forget what he told me, 9 different brain operations over the next couple of years. Was told he would never walk, hold a job, nothing. Today, Tommy still has a difficult time working. He was a graphics designer, but walks. As a matter of fact, he would participate in a 5K walk. Walkathon type of deal with his two brothers. He called me one day and said, I'm coming to see you. I said, "Who's driving you?" "I am." And he shows up at my house in a Chrysler 300 that he had gotten. And this was a guy who was not supposed to live. But he thinks the best thing that's ever happened to him in his life was getting a brain aneurysm. And the reason why is because whenever he's in that state where he is kind of out of it and not sure if he was going to take another breath the next day, is that the Holy Spirit appeared to him, touched him, and he got a burning desire to find out who Jesus Christ was. And there's huge stories I can tell you that goes on and on about what took place after that. And he woke up and the first thing he did, told his mom, "Give me a Bible." Now you got to understand, we were not Bible, we were church people, we're not Bible people. And so for his mother, they didn't have a Bible. So they have to go out and went running through the hospital. He said he wanted a Bible. You know, he wanted to read the Bible. So he started studying, started looking into it. And the more, and it took time. But what happens with the patience and not looking at the way he wanted his life to be, but accepting where his life was and slowing down and having patience with that, God did some amazing things with his life. He ran up a hospital bill that was in the tune of, I forget what it was, around $2 million because of everything. I mean, just it was massive. I mean, the stuff that he went through. And so a few years later, he went to buy a computer. He was going into a store. And he went and looked at computers. He wasn't going to buy one. He was just killing some time. And the salesman came over and said, "Look, we got a sale on computers today." And I said, I can't afford one. He said, well, no, it's okay. You can take out a credit app. And he said, no. He said, you don't know what my credit's like. He said, what? He said, look. He said, I'm hosed. I said, I'm destroyed credit-wise. He said, look, let me just run it just for grins. The guy wanted to make a sale. I mean, so he's not giving this fish up. And so a few minutes later, he comes back over to Tommy and says, you got approved. I said, what do you mean? He said, your credit's lily white. I said, how could that be? So he goes home, and he calls the hospital and says, let me tell you what just happened. And he ended up talking to one of the nurses, and they said, Tommy, said, you touched so many hearts while you were here that we have this thing called a philanthropy program with these angels, as they're called. And somebody says, do you have somebody that I can help? And they donated $2 million to clear your account out. See, this is the power of the Holy Spirit working, right? But it didn't happen the first day. It didn't happen the first year. It didn't happen the first 5 years. But it's that patience in our journey when we got obstacles that are going on. Those of us who run businesses know that we fight through things. And sometimes you're going, how am I getting over that hurdle? My wife and I ran a business for years that we ran through some real difficult times for about 2.5-3 years. We didn't know how we were going to make payroll the next week. And the most amazing thing that took place was somehow, week after week, we'd get a check in at just the right time. You know, somebody we've been waiting to pay us from BP, big company. They weren't not paying us, but they're just a big company. We're a little bitty thing. You know, and they used to, you know, not pay us for forever. And then one day our back was against the wall and we were just in tough situations. The next thing you know, they cleared their entire account and dumped 5 months of bills on us all at one time as far as cash-wise. I mean, this is what the joy comes. And joy is not happiness. Joy is connection. It's connection to God. So if you look at love, peace. Where does patience bring peace? Why do you need patience to have peace? Yeah, turmoil when you're impatient, isn't there? Yeah.
You have no peace because you're constantly wanting something.
Yeah, and so what is it, when you're saying that, when you're talking about when we are impatient, who's causing the impatience? It's not our circumstances. It's not somebody causing us to be impatient. It's how we're responding to something. So literally, anytime you feel a sense of impatience, the mirror that we need to hold up is not, it's not, the Holy Spirit is not going, let me make her impatient here. It's not. What happens when we're feeling a sense of impatience, that is not the Holy Spirit talking to us. That's someone else. And I know that the battle that we deal with technology-wise, you know, when we started studying the Holy Spirit, I taught this about 5 years ago, a whole new lesson now, because I thought I was going to be able to have an easy ride. Because I had, you know, I had like a whole year of Holy Spirit lessons. I was going to pick 6 or 7, 8 or 10 of the good, you know, rock star ones and give them to you. And then after I said, this is what we're going to do, I went to look for my notes, and all my slides and all my notes are gone. Right? And I've had to create everything from scratch all over again. God's got such a sense of humor sometimes. Right? But what happens is, when we get impatient, like I was getting impatient over here until finally Mark and I looked at each other and said, you know, we're going to kill the technology today. And we're going to just spend time just being personal and sharing, just blow the screens and stuff off. And he said, next week I'm bringing you a television. We're going to hook that sucker up. But when we are impatient, it means that we're working against sometimes God's timing in our life. And that's a huge, huge, but that's when we're trying to do things based upon our time and not his, we have no choice but to be impatient.
That's why he says we make plans, but he directs our steps.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. If you want to make God laugh, make a plan. Make a plan.
Yes. In my version, mm-hmm. It says patience is long suffering.
Yes. Yeah.
That's a whole different dimension.
I'm telling you. So King James or? That's the long suffering. I love that King James. I go to long suffering. You know, that's why we had to make it easy. We couldn't tolerate this long suffering. So when we translated, we said, we're just going to call it patience. It's a little bit easier for us to swallow. But that it's long suffering, right? It's not easy. It's not just time, but you're going to go through this, this period, this time. So if you look at this, where do you need to have, we'll skip patience. Where does patience come into kindness? Where does that fit?
If you have patience, then you're peaceful.
You're peaceful, yeah.
Then you can show kindness easily.
Yeah. Kind of slows you down a little bit, you know, be peaceful. Yeah, so it's in order to, when you said that, you know, it hit me with the word presence. You're present, okay? Is that in order to show kindness, I have to be present in that moment. You know, we're talking about the business. I have to be present right here, right now. If I look at my schedule over the next 10 days, it's crazy. It's crazy, all the things I've got to do. I've got to give 3 different talks next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. The one on Tuesday, I haven't even started working on yet. Right? I mean, it's just because of all the other things I've been doing the last couple of weeks. It's crazy. Right? But what happens is, and because of that, it's hard for me sometimes when I was coming, my prayer was tonight as I was driving over, Lord, just let me be present in the room. Let me be present right here to focus on these people, to focus on your word. And that's hard for us today because we think about the stuff that's coming down the road. And for some of us, we drag baggage. We're haunted by things that have happened to us in the past. And what happens is that it doesn't enable us to be present, to look around us and offer kindness to somebody else. And the other reason why it needs patience is when I'm patient, I have a tendency not to look at myself, but to look at others. And that's, to me, when those two things kick together. Goodness. Where does goodness come into play with this? Where does goodness require patience? Could be in the same area. Yeah, same area. You know, when you look at goodness, you can take the word goodness and flip it out maybe with the word righteousness. You know, righteous. You know, does it connect? Because what happens, I look at kindness as I'm kind to you. Right? That's kindness. Goodness has to do with a relationship that's more vertical. It's am I living a life that God would deem as good, as goodness?
I see.
An act, yes.
That you're giving to someone, but goodness is your character. That, you know, when people see you, that, you know, you hear people say, she's a good person.
Yeah.
She's a good man. And so that goodness is a reflection of how you live all the time, not just you do this kindness on this particular occasion.
But, you bet.
And that would be a part of being in my relationship with God.
Yeah. And Jenny, you're saying it also, I think about it from the standpoint of, goodness is an act of caring for others. It comes from a character. There's a goodness that comes in. And what happens is if I'm not patient, if I'm driving things with my own agenda, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to control things usually. See, when I'm impatient, when I don't have patience, I'm trying to control. And when I'm trying to control, things a lot of times for my outcome, my situation, the way I view things, as opposed to am I looking at things through that individual's lens, where that individual is coming from, the difference in that person. It's a key aspect of it. Patience and full and faithfulness. Patience and faithfulness. I think where this comes into play is that when we're dealing with those difficult situations in life and you have faith that God is with you and God is leading you, the only way you can get there is by being patient to be able to hear and to be able to experience Him. Yes?
You know, this is what's hard for me, I think, in like my first years as a believer, but learning like faithfulness, I mean, like faith is... not faith in your circumstance.
Mm-mm.
It's faith in who God says he is. He's sovereign, and he knows what's best. And I think when I got that twist, it helped my walk.
Yeah.
Like, it helped me to have that joy and that peace even through those tests and those trials, because, you know, it was like, God is who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
And I was basing my stuff on my circumstance, like somebody maybe would get healed or, you know, whatever. And it's like, no, Leticia, you have it wrong.
Yeah, very much so. My wife talks about this publicly, which allows me to do so. I pray that you're blessed one day to get a chance to interact with her. She is an angel. She's kind of special to me. Like 11, 12, something like that, 10 maybe. Her mother remarried, and she ended up with a stepfather who sexually abused her. And hard to deal with. Hard to deal with. And today her calling is to reach out and help women who have had a similar experience to be able to work their way through that. She just feels called to mentor, and she's got four or five ladies that she works with, and it's amazing to see what takes place. But what she and I talked about when we first got married, it's probably around that we really started getting involved in some intimate conversations and talking about some darkness in our past. And she was very confused as to where was God when that happened. It's a child. How could he not be protecting her? And she had to get to a stage, in order for her to let that go, she had to get to a stage that she recognized that he was with her, carrying her through it. As a matter of fact, if you ask her salvation story, she was saved when she was 5 or 6. And she was led to Christ by a 4-year-old. Right? At a youth camp she went to, it was the director's daughter and her were friends. And she met Mary Edith. And Mary Edith says, "Do you know Jesus?" And she says, "What do you mean?" I says, "Would you like to know Jesus?" And she says, "Yes." So she tells her about Jesus. And she goes, "I want to know. Yes." So she goes and gets one of the camp director ladies, and they ended up with this whole huge conversation. And it was a real specific experience. And she went running into her mom, who was a cook at the camp at the campgrounds, and she walks and runs into the kitchen, and she tells her mom, "I got a brand new friend today, Mom, and his name's Jesus." Right? And she told me later on, she goes, "What's with the faithfulness of God is that he, being sovereign, knew what was coming down the road. And at the tender young age, he called her to him specifically so he could be with her during that time. And then later used all those experiences to have profound effect on women. I mean, just profound effect on women. So there's a patience that comes in there. It needs for gentleness. And self-control, it's evident where you need patience with that. It's the ability to know that when you have things that you're responding to in life, that requires patience to slow yourself down, to be able to be open to look at God. What happens if you have no patience, you're not open to God's direction. That's right. It's kind of like going, "I'm going to do this. You got that? I'm going to do this." You take steps to make sure that he's agreeing with your steps. As opposed to, what does Psalm say? "Be still and know that I'm God." It's that stillness that he asks us for so we can find his direction for us in our life. Right? And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play with that. So, what's really cool is I'm not even following my notes. This stuff is just kind of coming.
Do you know why it says the fruit instead of the fruits? It says the fruit of the Spirit. I always wondered about that.
I had the same thought, and I didn't spend any time going digging around to look at, is that a translation thing? Has anybody looked at that from multiple translations? Does some have fruit, some have fruits? Yeah, I think it's most, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I love that, yeah.
That's the fruits of the Spirit. It's not like, you know, here's one, here's another.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like we're talking about gifts.
Right.
And that's the next.
Yeah.
But this is the one, all of us, if we are walking.
Mm-hmm. That you will see these things coming out. Right. And I'm glad you brought that up, because here's the thing. What I'd like you to pray about this tonight is to pray and ask, what fruit needs to be sort of pruned a little bit in your life? You don't have to answer now. We're not going to turn this into self-disclosure, okay? But there's fruit, this fruit that needs to be groomed a little bit. It's an area. I mean, when I look at this, for me, mine is peace. Mine is peace. I've lived a life from my 20s filled with a lot of anxiety and anxiousness. There's actually, we don't have time to go in tonight, there's a little video on the First Baptist website about real people, real stories, that where they came in. I was able to share my story about having severe anxiety attacks in my 20s, to a point I couldn't ride an elevator, I couldn't ride an escalator, I couldn't get on an airplane, I couldn't drive a car in the left-hand lane, I'd stay in the right-hand lane. I mean, and for me, I would go to a meeting, I would sit at the chair right by the door in case I had one of these panic attacks so I could get out and escape. And so for me to do this today is the most unbelievable blessing, you know, that I can imagine. I'm speaking on Friday to 600 college seniors who are flying around the country here to Houston, the Institute of Management Accountants National Youth Leadership Program. And I'm doing the keynote address for these amazing, this is an unbelievable blessing. There's a healing that took place. But because of this anxiousness, it's kind of like Paul's thorn that it's the button that Satan likes to push on me, that I have to pray against, I have to deal with. It's mine. And so I know, and so my prayer, and I haven't thought about this the last couple of days, or you know, this was not my intention to do this, but you know, you can be my accountability partners if you'd like, but I'm going to go home, and that's going to be my prayer, to look for where do I need peace. Last night I woke up. I sometimes get, they're called night terrors, where I wake up about 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I wake up and I'm just, you know, it's just mind spinning. Pastor Greg talked about it. He has some challenges in this. You know, and you get the sweats and stuff. And it hit me last night about 1:15 in the morning. So I get up and I get a little short of breath. And I've been through it, so I kind of know what's going on, but I'm kind of weirded out. And so I said, I'm just going to get up and go watch some television. I'm going to go do some work. I'm going to go print my handouts, which I really wish I did, because then you'd have a graphic on it. It'd be really cool. I'm thinking my way through this stuff. And I can hear my wife's voice. She wasn't awake. She talked, but she told me this before, months ago. And she goes, why don't you read your Bible when that happens? And I walked into the kitchen, and instead of turning on the television, instead of opening up my computer, I walked in and I flipped open my Bible, and it was a psalm that Pastor Greg had talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago. The page opened up to that page, and it simply says, God says in this psalm, be anxious for nothing, because I am God. And as I read that, my breath slowed down. And it just, and it was about 30, I guess maybe 30, 45 minutes later, I walked back to bed, and I just fell asleep immediately. Right? And the alarm clock went off way too early. But it's peace. And the question is, at that point in time, I was spinning trying to put all these things in. And it's like, you know what, when you get up tomorrow, those pieces are going to work out. And you know, they did today. They did. All the pieces are going to come together. And so it's one of the things that I think that we have to look at.
Mm-hmm. I start doing, well, I've done like sticky notes, and I actually have some here with me, and I will just put them everywhere, because in that moment, even during anxiety or whatever, it's so hard to go to the Bible, like, what do I read, what do I, you know, so I just go to that sticky note, it just focuses me, it centers me, and I'm just reading that verse, Philippians, the peace of God which transcends all understanding, you know, guard your heart and mind, and I have them in my car, and I have them in just random places, bathroom, whatever, and just to go read that and focus on His word.
Yeah.
Until it reaches me. I mean, it's in me, but until I kind of remember that it's in me.
You betcha. And so when you're running those times when you are impatient, if you turn to His word, the Holy Spirit will lead you. It will point you to where, you know, it's one of these things you can just, they call it surfing the Bible. You can sit there and you can flip over and just kind of surf, eventually a verse or something's going to jump out at you and it's going to pop you.
Or you'll see
something
on
a
billboard.
Yeah, see something on a billboard. Something on a billboard. And something's going to speak to you along those lines. And so the challenge we run into is that we talk about the difference. I wrote down the way people are different. And this is really hard for us to have patience as we interact with the rest of the human race. I sometimes call them human beings. Not human beings, human beings. They're human beings. These people out there, they're nuts. They're legumes. It's like I got to interact with all these people. And so if you look at people that are different, you have young people and you have old people. Now, why am I doing this and that? I mean, Bill, just... Don't go there. But I saw that. I mean, just this and that. But you got young, you got male, and you got female. We're different, aren't we, ladies?
Yes.
Okay. You said that with a lot of vigor. So I saw some. Those you didn't say anything. I saw some heads nodding up and down. That's a different. We're going to do that at a different time. We're going to do that tonight. Okay. But we're different. All right. I'll put USA in the world. Right now we have an isolationist thing that's going on, and there's some good reasons for us to be somewhat isolationist, but there's some bad reasons for us to be isolationist, and it just that we got to work our way through it. And then the other one I put next to that is you have Texans versus the world, because here in Texas we're right, we're Texas, by gosh. I mean, that's just the way we're wired. And you have a parent and you have a child. And who's got children in here? A lot of you do. Okay, you notice that there's children that, you know, my mom used to say, "Want to snatch your head balls," and that was her phrase. "I'm gonna snatch you ball, boy," you know, that was her thing. But she got a lot of frustration with us. Then you have husbands and wives. They're different, and that's why we put up here wrong. I mean, different is not wrong. The beauty of my relationship with my wife is the fact that we are different. And those differences, whenever we bring them together, there's such strength that comes out of it. Different is not wrong, it's just different. And then I have down here believer and non-believer. Does the same equation work with that? A believer and a non-believer are different. Tell me why.
Because one has a spirit and one doesn't.
Okay, one has a spirit, one doesn't. They're both children of God. All right, so that's one of the things I was playing with just the last couple of weeks. How does this apply? How does this apply with that? All right. And where that comes to bear for us with this particular message tonight, when I looked at it, is they're wrong.
Yes.
They're wrong. I mean, they are. I mean, it's based upon, I don't have my Bible, it's in my briefcase that I do with technology, but if you hold the book up, right, based upon what the book says, not what Mike says, based upon what that book says, they're wrong. But here's where it requires patience on our part. That's where we've stepped back in that equation. Because it's the patience that we have for the non-believer that allows the light of Christ to shine through us into that individual. What happens when we become impatient because of the fact that they think differently than we do, that the light of Christ can't shine through us. I was talking to a friend of mine who is about to go off into a family. You know, holidays are great. It'd be even greater if you didn't have to spend it with your families sometimes, okay? And the reason I'm saying is my brother will never listen to this recording, so I love my brother Wendell. He's amazing. And I love spending time with him. But I'm telling you, she's going to a situation that she can't do what I can now do with my brother. My brother and I didn't spend time talking about Jesus. We didn't talk about prayer. That wasn't our family. And I still remember the first time that I called him on the phone and said, Wendell, you and I have never prayed together before. Can I pray with you right now? And a door really opened up after his grandson Finley was born. And because he calls me and he said, I saw him go from blue and purple to pink right before my eyes. I saw literally God breathing life into Finley. Changed him drastically. So we can talk about this. My friend is going to a situation where her entire family have a sort of scientific bend is in my mind. In other words, they look at her and her husband from a standpoint of, how in the world can you believe in this stuff that is so lame? How can you do that? How can you believe in this being that's out there? This spirit, you call it, that's with you all the time. And it's agonizing because she's literally under attack the entire time. Right? And to a point in time, the last time together, they actually got into, they were like screaming at each other. And here's my prayer for her as she goes into the holidays, is that she has patience with them because of what I call the Mr. Miyagi theory. Right? Remember, you know, the Karate Kid, wax on, wax off? What happens is, I'm not a martial arts guy, right? I'm not. Now, why in the world did you laugh when I say that? For those of you listening, they're guffawing the fact that I'm not wearing my, whatever you call that, my black belt or whatever. But here's, somebody was explaining to me why somebody who's small of stature can literally defeat somebody who's of massive stature. And the reason for that is that as the person is attacking them, what they do is they literally step back as that attack is coming. And so as it's coming, they'll literally, because what happens if a punch is coming this way, if you take a step back, what happens to the punch? It loses its energy. And what takes place is when we are under attack, we have what we have a tendency to do. You know, guys, I know we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to, we bow up. I mean, because by gosh, I mean, attacking these ladies. If I'm not doing that, I mean, as I shared with you before, I broke both of my arms right about the time of Harvey. This one's broken here, and this one's broken right here. Fell down and just had an accident. And so I'm watching here at Harvey, the flood, and I'm watching all of these things going. I'm watching friends going in boats and going helping people, and I'm sitting on my couch because I'm miserable because I can't do something. I can't go and, you know, we're wired that way. Ladies, you're wired from a, you know, even though if you don't have children, you're wired with this maternal thing inside of you to care and to take, and so you could watch somebody go and say something or do something about somebody you care about, your natural instinct is to kind of get in their face to protect, whatever. We're wired that way. But what the Holy Spirit asks us to do is to have patience with those people, right? And to take a step back, you know, realizing there's nothing they can say that's going to change your mind. And maybe there's a question you might ask about where they're coming from, and the questions that you ask may actually lead them in the direction that you go, that you're going toward. So it's the ability to take a step back. Yes. Yeah, it does. It pushes that button, all right? And so in that particular...
It's like they're talking about my God.
That's right. And I, yeah, but you know something, okay? Does it, you know...
The little girl that passed, yes. Even they're saying, you know, their faith in God is still strong, and there yet people that are not believers are attacking. It's like, wait a minute, but very victims themselves.
But you know what? Excuse me, I'm sorry. I have a lot of non-believers in my family. Mm-hmm. And I got persecuted really hard when I became a Christian. Like, my dad pulled a gun to my head and threatened to. Yeah, it was bad. Because I was so radical. But now, everybody's cool and everything. But it was very radical. They disowned me for like 11 months. And I think the thing that's helped me too with that is non-believers to be patient with them. If these are the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, why should I expect them to live out these things?
Yeah.
Why should I expect them if they don't have the Holy Spirit?
That's right.
And so it helps me to look at them from a different perspective.
That's profound. That's profound. It's like
expecting you to act like me when you don't have the Spirit. Yeah. So I need to have patience. Because you don't have.
Yeah, you have to have patience. What, in that particular case, what else do you need to have besides patience? Look at your other fruit. What do you need to have? God, you need to have gentleness. All right?
Kindness.
You need to have kindness. You have to have, I hate this word, self-control.
But you know, Mike, when you're reading through Acts and you're reading all this, the journeys of Paul, there were places when Paul knew he needed to get out of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I mean, there were times when Paul knew, and even some of his followers had to talk him into it, because Paul had that spirit too.
You bet.
He wanted to stay there. He wanted to confront. He wanted to go into that temple where there were massive numbers of people and present the gospel. And he said, "No, that's a riot. Don't go in there."
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there are times too, as believers, we need to be so in tune with the Spirit that we know this is a time for us to move away.
Yeah, and Jane,
because of the whatever could happen to us.
Very much so. You know, and not only happened to us, but our presence won't help. It'll hurt.
Right.
It'll hurt, because what takes place is, and here's what's I've been confused about why, when you say the name of Jesus in the middle of a bunch of non-believers, that half of them at least are going to get extremely angry.
Offensive.
They get offensive. Yeah, and you're saying. I'm sorry, what were you saying? There's a satanic battle when you bring up the name of Jesus. I mean, you're open. It's like Mark and I were talking about this today when we were drawing on technology. He walked over, and when we finally said, okay, enough is enough, he looked at me and goes, this must be one powerful lesson. And Mark doesn't say much else, and he's walked out the door. You know, and it's true. It's what I've noticed is that when I run into technology problems, or something, it's like we teach on that side of the wall on Sunday morning. On this side, we have a bunch of young married. So you got these young, vibrant, and life is just great. They just got married. And we got these old people over there, you know, who are going, we'd like to tell you something, but no, we don't do that. But so there's noise. What happens is sometimes it gets distracting. And I have to stop when the noise level raises, because that's not a sound wall. It's just a bunch of 50-year-old things. And so it's not built to protect. But what we recognize now, when that's taking place, I stop and said, something's going on right now that was trying to distract us. And we pray over it, and we stop and say, we cannot, and so everybody gets their attention, we stay focused, and the distraction has a tendency to go away because we refocus ourselves. The other part of it has to do with the fact of what Scripture tells us, and where the righteousness, where the Holy Spirit who indwells inside of us, the cool thing about Him, He points us to where we're doing well walking in what Christ teaches. He also convicts, as we talked about last week. He convicts when we're off. But Jesus Christ becomes a barometer, becomes something for us to look in the mirror and for us to be able to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what happens is, for somebody who's not a believer, the mirror comes across as only conviction. And they can't, it makes them feel less. It just does. And so what takes place in that case is that sometimes you take a step back, and you have the right to be very specific and say, if you're going to speak to me that way and attack me for what I believe, I can't stay here. And you just leave. You don't have to stay there. Yeah, and my wife had some family situation, the way she was treated by family members, and spoken to and spoken about, whatever, she said, I don't have to deal with this. And chose to stay away from them for about 2 years until a point they went, we want you here. But it took her stepping back. It took her stepping back in order to make that happen. For that healing to start taking place.
Mr. Mike,
yes, ma'am.
Because how will he ever come to know the Lord? Kind of like what you were saying. And this was about 7 years ago, and the Lord just told me to cut him off, not in a bad way, but he just said, you know what? You need to step back. And this was really hard, and this is probably crazy for some people to hear this, but 7 years I had to go without any contact with my dad. Mm. The Lord told me. I mean, he gave me specific.
Strong, more than prompting.
Yeah, I couldn't deny it. And I didn't. Dad, he didn't know why or anything. And I said, but Lord, can I just like write him a letter and tell him? And the Lord's like, no, I'm doing something greater than what you can see.
Mm-hmm.
And so 7 years went by, the Lord's, and I said, but I have to honor my father and mother. He says, yes, you do, but you need to love him and honor him from a distance. And so my job was to pray for my dad while for those 7 years, that's all I could do. So I would go into the city of New Orleans and I would grieve, mm-hmm. I would cry, but I couldn't have any contact with my dad. It was hard.
Yeah.
And then last Christmas, I went in town, and the Lord prompted me. I was having my quiet time. You need to call your dad. And I felt such a peace, like I was ready.
Yeah.
Because I was at a point, I had gotten healed, and I called him, and he was like, come on over. And he laid out a spread of food for me and my family,
yeah.
And we hugged for like 15 minutes and cried. I mean, it was just amazing. Now we talk every day on the phone, and we sit and read the Bible for like 3 hours.
Mm. See, and what that only comes from is being quiet, spending time abiding, hanging on as the branch hangs on to the vine. It's abiding with our time and not just brushing on it. It's slowing down so we can hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, huge aspects of as we interact with people. You know, that's where. But here, based upon, I got time for one other real quick question, and that's that. Where do we not have patience? I wrote that down. Where do we not have patience? Table in the back row, up in the balcony. Where do you not have patience?
Honestly, I don't have patience with myself.
I love that. Don't have patience with yourself. You know, you expect more of yourself. Yeah, a lot more of yourself. Yeah. Just for.
Yeah, that's one of my struggles.
It isn't?
Yeah. Being patient and being on time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the patience. How about you? Where do we struggle with patience? You don't have to talk about yourself. You can talk about something. You can talk about that table if you want something else. But
parenting, I think.
Oh my God. Those, you know, I saw you running out with. How many do you have?
I have twins, 7-year-olds. Yeah.
As I saw her walking out to the car last week or whatever, and she was this mom. It's like she was just, you saw the shoulders hanging down as she's walking in the car at the end of the day or whatever. You know, it just, and why? Because they look like little cherubs. Okay, and she's going, you don't know them, that's for sure. You know, but it's because they're trying to understand, they're trying to do, they're trying to get a sense of independence, they're trying to find out who they are. And our job is to be able to guide and direct them. But the challenge is, sometimes it just wears on us. Yeah. You know, for me, when I look to put my list together, health, things aren't going right. You know, I'm really impatient right now. I'm waiting for these wings to get fixed. You know, and that is. The cool thing is, you know, 6 weeks ago, seven weeks ago, I could do this. And that was it. I mean, this arm would not move. It was stuck. And then, you know, it's like I went here and here. I got this little mark on my shower. It's like I could get up to turn the knob. And then I said, I'm going to get that shower head one day. And then yesterday when I was finishing, you know, kind of wiping out a shower, I said, how high can I go? And I went, yeah, you know. But, you know, it's still not there. I still got stuff. It's like I have a challenge with this. I can't turn this hand this way. It's like as soon as I did that, just. But it gets better. Today's better than yesterday, you know. See, you got health. What else do we have? Sometimes what? Finance. Our finances. Whenever finances are worried, I don't have patience with my finances. Because I want all my financial problems to be over so I can just sit on, I can just sit and prop my feet up and, you know, I can watch a Jerry Seinfeld show or something, or just not have to worry about anything. And that's not exactly what the Bible teaches, you know. So you got finance, you got health. We talked about relationships a lot tonight. You know, patience is hard in that space.
I have patience sometimes with non-Christians. Like,
yeah.
When are you going to get it? What is the Lord going to have to do? I get into that, and I'm like, you know what? It's not my time.
Yeah. And you know, I just saw something else I put over here. I wrote down the word confusion. When I'm confused, I don't have patience. Because I want to be unconfused. And that could go into anything. I can't understand something. So I merged my business in with somebody else, and so I'm in a new office, I'm in a new situation, I got all new technology, I'm learning SharePoint, and I'm working off of a Mac, and they have Windows boxes, and I'm trying to figure out how this works, and I'm used to working with two screens, or I'm actually used to working with three screens, so I'm not technology impaired, but it's like they got one screen hooked up to this, and so I'm trying to get my thing to slide over here, and I go this way, and as I'm doing this like this, the mouse is going that way. And I realized it's because of the fact that when they moved me to another desk, they took the computer and they put it on this side. And so the screens are set up differently. So I spent 30 minutes chasing that dumb little mouse all over my desk, you know. And I call my wife and I said, man, you got to pray over me. I've spent the last 2 hours in this. I was having a great day until I'm confused. I don't know. And she goes, my gosh, how long have you been doing this now? I said, 5 days. She goes, you think you might need to give yourself a little bit more space? Because you know technology, you can get there. It's just, it's new, and just don't let Satan poke that button. See, all these things we're talking about, these lack of, especially in the area of patience, you have to remember this. If we believe in the scripture that says Jesus was born in a manger, and get all excited about, we're coming to Christmas season, we get so excited about the baby in the manger. The flip side of that is we believe in the baby in the manger, and we believe that he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he resurrected, and when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. So if we believe those things, we have to equally believe that somebody doesn't want us to believe that, because the Bible says that there's a battle that takes place with Satan and demons, and hard for us to understand that. It is for me. You know, it's wow. But I believe. I know. And so what takes place is he knows which one of these buttons to push that causes us to become impatient. Because if we become impatient, we have a tendency to step away from walking the walk that Christ asks us to and the Holy Spirit prompts us to. But the beauty is if we can slow ourselves down with prayer and recognize this in closing, John 15, verses 16 through 17. It's kind of toward the end of this. I love this. I've read this so many times this week. Because, again, this is one of the things I have a hard time. Before we read these verses, I want you to picture this, that the Genesis says what? All right? That God created the heavens and the earth. All right? He created everything. And he brought light in, which parted light from darkness. He created the oceans, you know, the stars in the skies that are beyond number, right? That God, that when you look up and you see, the Hubble telescope shows us a supernova, that God who made all that stuff. Picture that. Now let's read what John says, verse 16. It says this. It says, you did not choose me. You didn't choose me. But I chose you. The creator of the universe, whose son died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, chose you. I appointed that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain. So go wherever you ask. So that wherever you go, slow down, Mike, so that whatever you ask, the Father in my name, he will give to you. Whatever you ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean you can go home tonight and say, in the name of Jesus, I want a bunch of money in the bank. Okay? That's not what he's saying. But in spreading his word and interacting and dealing with the impatience that we've spent a lot of time talking about tonight. When you ask in Christ's name that he will be there for you. And then he says this. He says, this is what I command you, to love one another. And shortly after this, he was arrested and died on the cross and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how important this message was, to go out and love one another. And then when he left, another, as it says, another helper, another counselor, which meant somebody coming, and he actually said, another far greater than I is going to be right here with you. That's what we have at our disposal in our walk in our faith. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's why Jonathan wrote on the wall, it's about timing, it's about prayer, it's about patience that produces peace. And that's what brings the realness of the Holy Spirit to life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me over the last after these amazing words that everyone here shared tonight, Lord. You always do. I think I get more out of this than anyone else. Lord, I thank you for the hearts that have been called. You can see the yearning in the words and in the eyes and the expression that everyone has in here tonight. They want to understand you more. You know, they believe in you. It seems it's not about unbelievers seeking. It's about believers seeking to do more, to have a stronger relationship with you, Lord. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us to allow that to happen. So as we walk out of here this night, Lord, I hope everybody walks out of here with at least some sense of excitement and joy or contentment because they are experiencing your presence in their life right now. And Lord, for those of us that are dealing with confusion or uncertainty, Lord, my prayer right now, the Holy Spirit, Lord, show us direction. Show us exactly where to place our feet, where to place our hands, what words to say. Open our eyes to see the path that you want us on. Because when we see the path and we walk the path, we get a chance to experience, as Paul writes, the joy of the Lord that goes beyond understanding. Beyond understanding. Lord, we thank you for this gathering of people. And we pray for everybody specifically and individually. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Wednesday for our wrap-up session.